A very good morning, and let us turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Our text for this morning is Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to verse 31. And the topic that I've set for this passage is by way of a question, actually. It is call to serve the Lord, question mark. That was the title that I intended. Call to serve the Lord. Because while we know that, yes, we are to serve the Lord, there are many times, in which perhaps we will not be sure or not certain, especially with regards to where the Lord wants us to serve, in what office the Lord wants us to serve, in what capacity the Lord wants us to serve. And sometimes because of that uncertainty, or because we do not have any clear direction, and then we sort of become aimless, or sadly, some of us just don't serve. Yet I put forward this question to all of us, that it is something that we must continually ask ourselves. Now, am I called to serve the Lord? And yes, the answer is yes. Perhaps the answer, the question that we ought to then continue to ask is, well, where does the Lord want me to serve him? By the question where, I'm not speaking necessarily of a particular area of service that perhaps we take up in church. For example, to join maybe a committee or to have a fixed area of service. I mean, yes, I mean, these are necessary, these are good, and these are important. There are some in our midst that are called to serve, for example, as Sunday school teachers, called to serve as an usher, called to serve as a musician, called to serve in a particular committee. Yes, these are particular areas of service that the Lord does call us to serve in, and we ought to do so to the best of our abilities. But there are other areas, other ways in which we can serve the Lord that does not require a sort of a formal office that we take up. There are many things to do in and around the church. There are many ways in which we can be an encouragement to the people around us. And these are all ways in which we can serve one another in this community of believers. When we know that someone is downhearted, discouraged, we can pick up the phone, text, send a call, send a message, bring a gift, visit. These are areas in which do not require a formal office that we can serve in. There are many things to do physically in around the church, in the kitchen, down in the grounds, around the church. Sometimes you see a need, you just pick up a tool, you pick up something, a broom, a dustpan, and get to work. These are areas in which we are called actually to serve the Lord as well. And it may not always come as like a blinding light on the road to Damascus, as Paul experienced. But these are all areas in which we can and should serve the Lord as well. Not just in the church, outside of the church. And of course, there is always and continually the call to send the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the word, to spread the gospel, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is constantly an area in which we must also seek the Lord. Now, where is it? Who is it that the Lord will direct you to today, tomorrow, in the week ahead, the year ahead? Called to serve the Lord. And so we must continually ask ourselves, as what the Apostle Paul asked straight after he was saved. Remember that question? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And yes, for the Apostle Paul, he had a rather direct answer to his question. And the Lord called Ananias to visit him, and he says, I will show him how he will bear my name, to carry my name as a witness for the Lord, before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, and I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And yes, for the rest of his life, the Apostle Paul will be serving the Lord in that way. to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, to go throughout all of Asia Minor to Europe, spreading the gospel from city to city, establishing churches, writing epistles. These will be the labors of the Apostle Paul. And because of his service, there will be a lot of persecution that he will experience. How great things he must suffer for my namesake. That was the Apostle Paul. And yes, not all of us will be like the Apostle Paul. And not all of us will be called to be an evangelist or a missionary or a church planter. But all of us who are saved, there are certainly areas that God has called us to, places which the Lord wants us to serve in. That's what the epistle to the Romans tells us, isn't it? For we are all members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Not everyone is going to be the pastor, the preacher. Not everyone is going to be the Sunday school teacher. All of us have not the same office. But so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This is in Romans chapter 12. And what it speaks of is the fact that the church, well, is like a body. And the body is made up of many different parts. And each part has a form, a function to play. The head is not the leg. And it's not the arm, it's not the internal organs. And all the different parts of the body have a role to play in order for the body to function well, in order for the body to be effective, to be healthy, in what we would describe as a healthy human being. But we know that every single part of us has a role to play. And so the question that we must ask ourselves is, well, where do I fit in this body? What role does the Lord have for me? And this is a question that must be answered actively, not passively. In the sense that we must constantly seek and search, oh Lord, what is it that thou would have me to do? Now, when we talk about a calling to service, we talk about a desire that one has to serve the Lord. Yes, a lot of times we talk of calling in a sense of the call to full-time ministry. Right? And we will hear testimonies of such. When a person feels the call of the Lord, and he will say, yes, I feel that the Lord is leading me and the Lord is directing me to serve the Lord as a full-time minister of the gospel. And so he will leave his job if he's working, or maybe if, you know, he would leave whatever vocation he is currently in and, you know, enter into seminary or Bible college, and you'll spend a few years training. And then after that, well, the people around him will ascertain, you know, his fitness for service, and, well, the Lord will also continue to direct his life and to settle in a particular area of service. And so a lot of times, yes, we talk about calling in that sense, the call to full-time ministry. But that's not necessarily the only way and the only area in which the Lord calls us to, as I mentioned just now. All the other areas of service which I mentioned, and many others which I did not mention, I mean, these are all to be regarded as callings as well. And of course, yes, our desire very much is that more young people, more persons, people will step forward and say, yes, I want to serve the Lord full time. And it's our constant prayer that the Lord will call some, even from within our midst. Because we want to be a sending church, a church that sends forth people into the Lord's harvest field. Whether it is that there are some in our midst that will go and be trained and come back and serve in our own church, or that they can go forth and we can send them as missionaries to other lands, to other areas, to the wide harvest field that the Lord has. May this be our prayer. But not just that. To any area of service in our church, in any area of service that we see a need to, well, we must constantly seek and search and ask the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so when we talk about a call, There is sometimes a distinction or sort of a description made in what we call an inward call and an outward call, or internal call and an external call. Now, what do we mean by that? We talk of an inward call or internal call in the sense where we sense the leading and the direction of the Lord to serve in a particular area or to serve in a full-time ministry. So sometimes you'll read the testimonies of people that experience such. They'll say, well, I was reading the Word of God or serving in the Lord in a particular way. And yes, the Lord directed me to have that sense where, yes, the Lord wants me to serve Him in this area. And so we call that the sort of inward, and it is, admittedly, sometimes a subjective desire on the part of an individual to say that, yes, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do this or that in the service of the Lord. But we realize also that that in itself is not enough. What is required also is the external call. And what we are talking about here is the recognition from others around you that, yes, you are fit to serve the Lord. People who know you well, people who are spiritually mature, they will examine your life. They know you. And they will also have a part in determining if you are fit to serve in this particular area. And that is how it has always been. While we may not sort of have these terms in our minds when we do so, I think naturally we understand why it is important to have both. Because yes, while the Holy Spirit does call an individual directly and lead him and direct him to service, what is also necessary in the body of Christ is that others recognize your call, others agree. They discern the spiritual gifts in you and they say, yes, you are called to serve the Lord. For example, if one of you in our midst right now says, I feel that I'm called to preach. And then you speak to the session or you speak to me and says, can I preach next week? Now, what do you think the answer will be? And we'll say, yes, it's a good desire. And yes, if the Lord has truly called you, that's a wonderful thing. But we're not going to necessarily just rush into service just because a person says he is. Same for any other ministry, right? If someone says, oh, I want to teach Sunday school. And we say, yes, we thank God. We are looking for new teachers. But it's not just anyone. We need to observe. We need to recognize the spiritual gifts in you. And perhaps we would need a require a period of training. For example, a preacher would have to go to seminary or Bible college and prepare that he knows the Word of God well, that he does not just come and speak his mind and say whatever he thinks of saying. Same for a Sunday school teacher. Same for any area of service. And yes, it is important that people step forward and volunteer and say, yes, I would like to serve the Lord. But that also requires an external call also. That the people around him will recognize his gifts and acknowledge that, yes, the Lord has called this person and let us put him up in that area of service. And you see, that is what we see happening to the Apostle Paul here. He received the internal call on the road to Damascus. And as he went to Damascus blind and he was there for 3 days fasting and praying, he was speaking to the Lord and the Lord revealed some of these things to him, directing him and showing him that, yes, this is what the Lord wants him to do. But, you know, he required many instances in which others would testify on his behalf to prove that he is indeed called by the Lord. And especially for a person like the Apostle Paul, who came from such a background of persecuting Christians. He was anti-God, anti-Christian. He was fighting on the other side. And so there was much fear, apprehension, when he now stood and said, I am here to tell you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. People were afraid, people were apprehensive. And the aspect or the area of calling that we want to consider this morning is more with regards to the external call. When we talk about being called to serve the Lord, and if you sense within you that desire, to say that, yes, I want to serve the Lord. I realize that it is not just a matter of saying, yes, I do, I want to. But it's also the aspect of the people around you recognizing your calling. And that you will be able to prove and demonstrate the fact that, yes, indeed, you are called to serve the Lord. And so what we see happening within these verses, right, is actually a space of about 10 plus years. All right, it's just a few verses, right, verses that run from verse 26 to verse 31. It is actually a span of about 10 over years. As we go from Paul being initially called by God and starting to serve the Lord, until the next time that we see him in chapter 11, and then later on in chapter 14, where he's sent forth as a missionary, and he begins to embark on his first of three missionary journeys. There's actually a period of time, and we see that when we compare the timeline given in the book of Galatians, where Paul would sort of look back and narrate on those early years that passed after he was saved on the road to Damascus and how he started to serve the Lord there. And what we see in these few verses is how, you know, his calling will be affirmed by the people around him and also through the things that he begins to do. And that's something that is noteworthy, actually. When you look at the Apostle Paul and we see, well, he was saved. And then, yes, we considered last week how straight away he began to preach Christ. And that is highly commendable, right? That straight away, after he's saved, he has a desire to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw also how he is uniquely in that position where he's able to do so because he was already an expert of the Old Testament. It's just that now he recognized the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and he was able to preach forth boldly. The Bible tells us how even in those initial times, he was strengthened in a sense where he increased in his ability and he was able to dispute, right? He was able to prove that Jesus is indeed the very Christ. So these were the years of preparation for the Apostle Paul. But, you know, even before he, you know, embarked on that first long missionary journey, he had years of preparation, years of proving himself. And that's a pattern that we want to cautiously adopt as well. In a sense, in any area of service, there is always a period of preparation. We don't want to rush people into service. We don't just look at a person and say, hey, you seem to know the Bible well. Come, teach Sunday school. All right, this is the topic next week. Now go. Now, we have a period of time where they observe, he learns, he watches how other Sunday school teachers operate. And then they also slowly begin to start to serve. Same for anyone, a student fresh out of Bible college. He's full, I mean, in his mind of all the right doctrines and the teachings, he has the technical ability. But that also requires a period of time where he proves himself. We don't want to rush him into office and says, yes, let's have him as our pastor right now. That'll be dangerous. That'll be reckless. And the Bible gives us these advice as well. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation. These are wise words, wise ways in which we prove a person's calling. And so when we talk about the Apostle Paul, We see it, as I mentioned, in terms of a question, called to serve the Lord, because that was the question, the doubt that people had when they initially saw him. We saw a little bit about that when we looked at the previous section before this, when, you know, Ananias himself, he said, when the Lord called him to go to Saul and welcome him and, you know, lay hands on him, he said, hey, you know, isn't he the one that is here in Damascus for the very reason of arresting Christians? He had his doubts. And then when he began to dispute in the synagogues, all that heard him, verse 21 tells us, were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem? He says, isn't he Saul the persecutor? And what's he saying now? They had their doubts. And now again, as we come to verse 26, again, people doubted. And that's a natural thing. Yeah, sometimes people can go overboard in their in being doubtful, And that can at times sadly be a hindrance to a person's calling, a hindrance to his service. When a person says, I want to serve the Lord, and people look at you and say, are you sure? And they say, are you sure, one too many times? And the person shrinks back and he says, oh yes, maybe I'm not called to serve the Lord, and he doesn't. But sometimes that sort of doubt is a healthy, is a healthy thing, is necessary. That there must be a certain measure of caution. And that's what we see happening in verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, and this word has this idea of he tried to, right? He wanted to, he made an attempt to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And these were actually, the disciples, right? And this actually happened after a period of 3 years, although from verse 25 to verse 26, it's just sort of one verse right after another. But if you turn to the book of Galatians, and there is a little bit more given by way of a timeline there, where Paul tells us that after he was saved, in verse 16, he says, after God revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So he already knew that there was a certain measure of suspicion against him, and rightly so, right? Because he had been persecuting Christians. And, the doubt that they would have is that, you could be a spy, right? Sent by the Pharisees so that you know where all our secret meetings are had, and you spend time with us. And then after that, you can be, that double agent to cross us, and then we'll be in trouble. And so there was a certain amount of apprehension with regards to his calling, even after 3 years. And we don't, we look at what the disciples were doing here, and in a way we understand why. That was apprehension. And sometimes, as I mentioned, it's a good sort of doubt, in that a person who needs to prove his calling ever more so, right? He will serve the Lord faithfully to demonstrate to the people around him that, yes, he is indeed sincere. He's indeed true. That his heart is one. But he simply wants to serve the Lord, and he has no ulterior motive. And sometimes that requires a period of time to ascertain. Sometimes you say, why don't we just, put him in office? He wants to serve the Lord, right? Isn't that a good thing? He wants to serve the Lord. Let's go. Sometimes caution is necessary. And on our part, when people doubt us, we should not get impatient. We should not think that, you don't think highly enough of me. Fine, I'll go somewhere else, or I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't think that should be a right response. Paul humbly submitted himself to the apostles, recognizing the fact that they are the ones who have authority. And yes, he will grapple with that issue as we look through the book of Galatians as well. He will recognize the fact that, yes, although authority comes from God himself, yet necessarily the structure of the church was that the apostles were the ones who were recognized. And therefore, he must also make sure that he is in one accord, that they will have the right hand of fellowship together with all of them. And so yet he did experience that doubt. It's a healthy sort of doubt. And we ought to have that even in ourselves. When I was first called to the full-time ministry, and this was years back, when I first sensed that desire that I would like to serve the Lord, and our thought of entering into Bible college, there was a lot of apprehension in myself as well. I didn't dare to tell people, because my fear, and I believe it was a very valid fear, was that people look at me and say, are you sure? Because I knew my testimony. And the people that are around me, they knew me well. I was afraid to even tell my parents because, well, actually, they were the ones who know me the best. They know what sort of boy I am, continue to be. And I'm sure their thought would, looking at me, say, are you serious? You're not even responsible at home. You're not doing, you don't listen to us. And you want to serve the Lord? That was my concern, my fear, and I guess rightly so. But you see, calling, approving a calling takes time. And I knew that the Lord had to work in my life in many, many areas and continues to have to work so. Because like the Apostle Paul, people would look at me and they would believe not that he was a disciple. Believe not that a person like you, are you sure that there are so many areas in your life that is lacking? You're sinful in so many ways. Are you sure you are fit to serve the Lord? But yet you see, a doubt like that drives us to want to become more and more effective in our testimony, to want to search and seek out all areas of my life to see, well, what areas am I stumbling people around me? What areas am I still not demonstrating what the Lord wants of me in obedience to God's word? And so there was that doubt. There was a doubt that the people around him had. But that did not cause him to shrink back and say, the disciples don't want me. The disciples don't recognize my calling. Well, maybe I shouldn't serve the Lord anymore. Now, the Apostle Paul responded in such a way, we won't have half the New Testament. And all the churches in Asia Minor and Europe would not have been founded. And the church would have gotten off to a false start. But we thank the Lord that although, yes, there were people that believed not that he was a disciple, he persevered on. He continued to seek and serve the Lord and to do the best of his abilities as he knew how. So that in time to come, they will all welcome him with open arms and say, Brother Paul, you are one of us, and you are so faithful and effective in your service to the Lord. Out of all the disciples that were there, Barnabas was one who recognized his call. Perhaps he was there at Damascus as well, or perhaps he had heard firsthand the testimony of others around him. He was, remember, known as the son of consolation. His was always, of a more encouraging nature. It's possible that he, being a Cypriot, he was from Cyprus, right? And that was sort of, in the island off coast near Damascus. He might have heard from the Christians at Damascus about the Apostle Paul. Or may he have heard from Ananias and the other disciples. Nonetheless, what the Bible says is that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, meaning that Paul. So instead of just relying on Paul's own firsthand testimony and account of what had happened, what Barnabas was doing was to vouch for him. Right now, I'll describe this as calling testified. So calling doubted, and then there was a calling that was testified. And sometimes when we are called to serve the Lord, that is what is necessary. That the people who know us best, the people who know us well, right, they would look at us and they would testify on our behalf. They will vouch for us. And he will say, you see, yes, Paul, he saw the Lord in the way and the Lord has spoken to him. And we have also heard how he began to preach boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So what it means here is that, Barnabas took him in. While other disciples were apprehensive about the Apostle Paul, Barnabas took him in. And that would now be a start of a wonderful partnership that we'll see culminating in the first missionary journey. All right, they will go and preach the gospel together. But even before their first missionary journey, they were working alongside one another, first here in Jerusalem and later on in Antioch. And so Barnabas would be one that would testify for him to say that, yes, all of you may not know him very well, right? Because, the last they had heard of Saul was Saul the persecutor. And now he resurfaces a few years later and he says, I'm here to preach the gospel. They were apprehensive. But then Paul comes alongside and says, I know him well. I've heard of what he had done in Damascus. I have heard of the good work that has begun to happen. And so we must welcome him in as a brother, as one of us, as a fellow servant of the Lord. Now there are people around you, close to you, that can vouch for you. And, you know, we're not talking about taking sides here. We're not talking about, oh, he's my friend, and therefore he puts in a good word for me as a favor. And we're talking about testifying on your behalf in a sense that they recognize your gifts. They recognize your calling. And they say, yes, this person is indeed fit to serve the Lord. And sometimes that's what we would do. In a session, not all of us knows every single one in the church well. And so when we consider perhaps for a person who is fit to serve in a particular area, in a committee, for example, or maybe even a new candidate for the session to serve as a deacon or to serve as an elder. Well, what we would require is people that know them well. And they will say, yes, I serve together with this brother. I know him well. And yes, he is very faithful. He's very earnest. He's very responsible. And yes, we ought to have him to serve in a greater capacity. Let's welcome him in as a deacon or put him up in this or that area of service. The people that know you the best, what would they say of you? What sort of testimony do the people around you have of you? Because sometimes, you know, the opposite is true. Where people look at you from afar off and they say, yeah, this person looks like a decent, responsible person. He seems to carry himself well. He seems to have some good knowledge of the Word of God. And that may be the testimony of the people that don't know you well. But the key is really the people that know you the best. What will their testimony of you be? Because sometimes, you know, you talk to people that sort of kind of know the person, they all have a good report. But then you talk to his wife, you hear a different story. You talk to his children, you hear a different story. You talk to people who have served alongside him and very closely. And then they might say, yes, you know, he puts up a good front and he shows a good facade, but, you know, actually, he's not very responsible. Or, you know, when you really work alongside him well, you know, there are times in which he will get frustrated or he loses his temper or he's actually very difficult to work with and the true colors begin to show. What sort of testimony do you want to have? Yes, while people that may not know us that well, they may have their doubts, but it ought to be that the people that are closest to you, they will testify on your behalf and they will say, yes, this brother, this sister, is a faithful servant of the Lord. And they may not show it outrightly. And some people, you know, they keep a very low profile. They're not the very showy, expressive sort of people. And they may not serve in areas of great visibility. And so, you know, not everyone may notice and see that, yes, that you are serving the Lord well. But the people that are closest to you, the people that know you the best, they will know. Yes, while, you know, this person is not very prominent, yes, this person does not have very visible areas of service. Oh, but this sister, this brother, he's very faithful, very earnest, very sincere in their desire to, you know, seek the Lord with no other ulterior motive, but that they glorify the Lord with their life. And that's a wonderful testimony that we want to have. And so that's the testimony that Barnabas made of Paul, to say that, yes, you other disciples, you may not have heard of him, but I have heard of him. I have received reports of what he had been doing at Damascus, and it is a faithful and a true ministry. And so Barnabas took him in. And that's the sort of report that Timothy had. When Timothy, as we will see later on in Acts chapter 16, you know, he was recommended to Paul. When Paul was there on his second missionary journey, he came to Derbe and Lystra. as we are told in Acts 16. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, later we'll know as Timothy, the son of a certain woman. And Paul didn't know Timothy, but there was a recommendation of the people there. Verse 2 tells us he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him, Paul, would have to go forth with him. And so Paul agreed. He took their word for it. He says, yes, I don't know you well, Timothy, but he is well recommended by the Christians at Lystra and Iconium. And so, yes, you are called to serve the Lord. And so Paul took him in, and they served alongside very effectively. Right, such that towards the end of Paul's ministry, Timothy was the one that he wrote to in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And he would acknowledge him as that faithful servant whom he can still trust, while many others of his fellow colleagues left him. Timothy was still there, and he proved that, yes, this report was true, that he was indeed one well-recommended, testified of, and one who he could trust to serve the Lord. How about for us? Are we called to serve the Lord? Yes, people may doubt, but are there those that would testify for you, that can vouch for you, and they know, those people that know you well, know you the best, will they say a good word for you? And the third thought is that his calling then was demonstrated. His calling was demonstrated. It's not just enough that someone would say, yes, yes, he can serve the Lord well, but do you prove it? Are you able to demonstrate your calling? Are you able to show in your life and in your ministry that, yes, yes, I am indeed called to serve the Lord? And that is, of course, something that we desire to see out of every one of us, out of every one of us, whether it is that we are called into a formal office of a deacon, of an elder, of a pastor, of a Sunday school teacher, or called to serve wherever it is that the Lord leads us to. What we must do is we must continue to demonstrate this calling, that it be true, that we faithfully obey and we faithfully do that which the Lord wants us to do. And so what we are told is that now, as he is here in Jerusalem, and as Barnabas has vouched for him, and now they're serving alongside one another, what does Paul do? Verse 29, he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He continues to preach. That is what he has been called to do. That's what the Lord had for him, right? That he would bear my name before the Gentiles, before the kings, and before the children of Israel. And now as he comes to Jerusalem, he again demonstrates this. And so he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord. And he disputed against the Grecians. Now, this word dispute does not necessarily mean like fight, argue, or debate. It is simply to prove, right? To prove against the Gentiles. Right, that means to argue positively for the fact that Jesus is the Lord. Now, who were the Grecians here? They were likely actually the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. All right, the Grecians here speaks of the language that they spoke. And we know that Paul was very effective. He was effectively bilingual, although he grew up a Jew and trained as a Pharisee. Well, he wrote all his epistles in Greek, and he was a very skilled user of the Greek language. And so that was what he was doing. That was a particular ministry that he was able to fulfill there as he was in Jerusalem. He applied his gifts to good use, where he was able to conclusively prove, and as you can see in his writings, right, in all his epistles, he is able to prove in a very systematic fashion, in a very biblical fashion, utilizing the Old Testament and proving to them that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is the Savior, the Messiah that the Old Testament had prophesied of. And so he was able to now very effectively prove his calling by serving the Lord in this area, to demonstrate the fact that, yes, the Lord has called me, and this is what I will keep on, persist in doing, and that is preaching the name of Christ. And indeed, in so doing, he fulfilled, right, what he would later on advise others of in terms of ascertaining a call. He will write concerning the call to eldership, or to being a bishop in the church. And this is how he will write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that if any desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work, he must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, apt to teach. And the list goes on, and these are the qualifications that he will say concerning someone else. Yes, when you want to put up a person to serve in the area of a bishop, this is, you know, in our language, an elder, well, you must observe his life. And you must see that, well, all these areas of his life are fulfilled, and then you lay hands on him and you welcome him in as an elder. That he must be all these things, apt to teach is one of them. And that is what Paul will be able to demonstrate in his own life, and that is how he'll be able to prove himself to the fellow disciples. That yes, I am here, and I'm here to preach Jesus, nothing else, nothing else. And you'll see later on in his epistles as well that he was very careful that he would not involve himself in the politics of the churches. And he was very frustrated when there were such divisions. For example, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, why are you behaving in such a way? Why are there people that are saying that I am of Paul or I am of Apollos? He says, we are all one and the same. We are just simply servants of the Lord. And he says, when I was there with you, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was all my concern. I just wanted to preach the gospel. And that's the way in which he demonstrates his calling. He is here to be faithful to the Lord. Yeah, the same reaction happened amongst the Jews, and that they went about to slay him. Right? Same thing that happened in Damascus was happening here. And in a way, that was how he was also further proving and demonstrating his calling as well, in that the reaction that was against him. I mean, he showed that he was not on their side at all, right? Because the very people whom he was helping to persecute Christians were now persecuting him, right? And so that was a way also of proving the fact that, yeah, you know, I'm certainly not on their side anymore because they now want to kill me. And so when the brethren knew that, it showed that they were convinced, right? And you know, when they said they brought him to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, and it was not that they were kicking him out or sending him away, it was for his safety. Right, the same way that he had to flee Damascus in a basket, now they realized that as he was beginning to preach in Jerusalem, now things were getting a little bit too hot, too tense, right? Because he was too effective. And they started becoming upset and angry with him, and they wanted to get rid of him because he was such an effective witness for the Lord. Because he had a testimony to back it, that he was once a persecutor of Christians. They all recognized him. And then now he's speaking for Christ. And so, you know, the Jews recognized that and they didn't want him there. Right? They wanted to kill him. And alongside that, as we will see later on in Acts chapter 22, there was actually also a calling from the Lord. Right? In Acts chapter 22, verse 18 tells us that as he was meditating in Jerusalem, I saw him saying unto me, and that's God. He says, I saw God speaking to him. This is the testimony of Paul, saying, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And so, well, Paul replies and he says, yes, that's true. They know my history, my background. And God tells him and he says, depart in verse 21. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And so for the next many years, and this will be actually a span of 14 years, he would actually serve quietly. We don't want to hear much about what is happening. And the book of Galatians, he just simply says that, well, 14 years passed. What he will be doing for the next period of time is that he will be serving the Lord in the areas in and around Tarsus, which was where he originated from, right? He's Saul of Tarsus. So he will go back to his home country. He will leave Jerusalem, which was he will serve now in Tarsus, which was his hometown. And so for the next many years, he would actually have a very effective ministry in the regions round about Syria, Cilicia, Antioch, Tarsus, right? Because the next time we hear of him, as we come to chapter 11, we will see that he will be very well known to the church at Antioch. right? Whereas Antioch, it is up north, right? Towards Tarsus, the whole region of Cilicia. And so that will be modern day Syria, Assyria, and towards Turkey, right? Towards the bottom southeast part of Turkey. So that's where he will spend the next actually 10 over years serving quietly. Okay, the book of Acts does not actually record much of what happened in those years, right? Save this simple testimony in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. What it simply tells us is that, well, this was a good period of time of growth for the church. Of course, it's not only Paul that was serving. He was serving effectively, and it would be, you can say, the northern part of Samaria and somewhat towards the region of Galilee, right? That would be where he would be serving and his influence would be felt. Peter and the other disciples will be serving in Jerusalem and Judea. Right, so the next few chapters of the book of Acts will actually focus back on Peter and the rest of the disciples. We will not hear much of Paul, except a little bit in chapter 11, and then later on in chapter 13 and 14. Right, but in the meantime, we will hear more about Peter, how he would also be called to preach to the Gentiles. He will be imprisoned and arrested, and things will happen then. But in all these things, again, you know, Paul was proving his calling. Right, he will not be in a very visible area. He will not be there, you know, in the center of the growth of Christianity, which was Jerusalem still at this point of time. Now, over time, the church in Jerusalem will begin to wane because of very, very heavy persecution. But for this period of time, they had relative peace. And so this was a time of relative growth for the church, right? Where the Bible says the church had rest and they were edified. They were being built up. They're beginning to grow. They're beginning to walk in the fear of the Lord. They're beginning to receive the knowledge of the truth of God's word. And they had the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they multiplied. That means to say that they grew. In the meantime, what was the Apostle Paul doing? Right? The testimony comes from the book of Galatians. So, towards the end of chapter 1 of Galatians, he testifies. He says, afterwards, then I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, right? So after he was sent back to Tarsus and he began to serve the Lord there, he was also serving in and around the region. But he says, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. I mean to say they didn't recognize him. They didn't see his face, right? Because, you know, there was no pictures, no photographs, no imaging then in those days. And so the only way that you recognize a person is if you see him face to face. And so that didn't happen, right? Because after he left Jerusalem for the next 10 over years, they didn't see Paul, but they did hear of Paul. Verse 23, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And what was the response? Now it was no longer doubt. It was no longer that, oh, the disciples didn't believe. Now verse 24 tells us they glorified God in me. You see, that's what happens when a person is able to prove his calling. When he's able to demonstrate and show in his life that, yes, indeed, the Lord has called me, what will result is fruits. But his calling was demonstrated and now proved that indeed, yes, God has truly called this person to service. And what will come forth will be good result. That when you start to serve the Lord faithfully, effectively, you're not, you know, yes, we don't serve for recognition. We don't serve for the praise of men. But we serve so that when people hear of your service and they see you faithfully serving the Lord, the glory does not go to the individual. The glory goes to God. They glorify God in me, meaning to say that they heard of what Paul was doing now, of the fact that he, which once persecuted us, he is now on the side of the Lord, serving the Lord, and they all glorified God. They all rejoiced. Now, is that the testimony that we have as well? Is that the calling that we all can fulfill also? That yes, initially there may be doubts, that there may be questions. There may be people that raise their eyebrows and say, are you sure? You serving the Lord, you must be joking. But then we begin to prove. We have people that observe our lives and they testify and say, yes, indeed, this person is fit and able to serve the Lord, and they serve together with us. And then we faithfully demonstrate our calling. Yes, I am sincerely here, and my desire is that I want to serve the Lord. You demonstrate that, and it will show forth fruit. There will be results, and your calling will be proved. That's how the Apostle Paul now had the testimony of not just Barnabas, but all the Christians in Jerusalem. They glorified God because they had heard the good report of what was happening in Syria, in Cilicia, in the northern, in the regions north of Israel. That this was indeed a true servant of the Lord. Now, can the same be said of all of us? There is a process that the church must follow. We cannot just simply put into office or put into service anyone that comes and says, I want. But over a period of time, as you prove yourself, as you demonstrate the fact that you are indeed fit for serving. You know, these are the ways, yes, which the church safeguards her ministries, the areas of service. But it is also a way in which, as you prove and demonstrate the fact that the Lord has called you, then we can all glorify the Lord together. That is how the whole process of ordination works. Where a person who is fresh out of Bible college, he needs time to prove himself and to show that, yes, you know, he may have the right knowledge, but does he have a life, a spiritual life, a spiritual maturity to back his calling? And so it requires a period of time, not a novice. And so over time, when his calling is being recognized by the church, by fellow pastors, and then they will put through the process of ordination, like manner for election into session. Whether it is a deacon or an elder, there is a period of time of proving. But that same process we also apply now, may not be in such a formal way, but in other areas of service as well. But that should not deter us or detract us from wanting to serve the Lord. Now, we all ought to have the desire that the Lord will use us in whatever area that we see the Lord calling us to. And if we feel that calling and we sense that the Lord is leading us, you know, we must not be shy to step forward and say, yes, I want to serve the Lord. But then we also trust the people around us, that they will recognize the calling in us, and that we will be able to demonstrate and prove that, yes, the Lord has indeed called us. And as we look forward to the year ahead, at the year 2022, may we ask this question, am I called to serve the Lord? And if so be, where? What area is it that the Lord wants me to serve him? Can I serve him faithfully? Am I able to demonstrate with my life and with my service? And yes, this is where the Lord wants me to serve in. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this testimony of the Apostle Paul. How even though there were those that doubted him, but yet he proved himself. May you help us all to prove our calling, that we will be able to demonstrate in our lives and in our service that yes, indeed, the Lord has called us to serve him. And may our service be true. Wherever area of responsibility that the Lord has entrusted us to, may we help be able to do so to the best of our abilities, by thy grace and through the leading of thy Holy Spirit. We pray that thou help us, that together as a church, we being members of one body, will be able to serve thee effectively wherever it is that thou hast called us to. And that in the year 2022, may all of us be able to do our best, that we will occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so may you help us by thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.